We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the portion that we read from Gospel according to John chapter 14. And we shall read from verse 27. John 14, verse 27, the words of the Savior to his disciples. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the words that we would endeavor to concentrate our minds upon are those words at the beginning of this verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. A couple of Sabbaths ago, we were in this chapter considering the words of the Savior, one of the great I Ams. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this was the Savior's response to the questioning of his disciples, who were mystified by what he was telling them, that he was going to depart from them and that he was going to return unto his Father. No doubt the disciples were not only mystified, but they were greatly disturbed in their minds. They had been called by the Savior to leave their occupations and to follow him, and they had been doing this now for some time, and they have been receiving instruction from him. They went out, Jesus said, without purse or script, and he provided everything for them. And he has sent them out in the past to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He has given them power and authority to perform miracles. They have witnessed him performing miracles himself, and they were certain and sure that his kingdom has either come or it is about to come. And then here now, the Savior is telling them he's going to leave them. He won't be there to instruct them anymore. He will not be performing any more miracles. He will not be there to provide for them or to advise them. And they are no doubt greatly disturbed about the future. What does the future hold for them? What are they going to do? But Jesus, because he knows he's going away, gives to them his will and testament. And he says to them here, peace I leave with you. When someone from a family is aware that they are soon to die or leave the world, and they make a will, and they leave whatever they possess to whoever they desire, everyone is interested to know what they are going to receive from it. Here is the Savior, and he has no place to lay his head. He says the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we might think, well, he has nothing to leave his disciples. What can he leave to them of any value? This is what he says to them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He doesn't say, my gold I give unto you. My silver I give unto you. My goods, my worldly goods of value I give unto you, but my peace I give unto you. And as we would endeavor to consider these words, we will concentrate particularly upon this peace of which the Savior speaks. My peace, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now, Jesus says here that what he gives, He says he gives not as the world giveth. He gives what the world cannot give. But he gives with a spirit that the world doesn't possess. As he gives, the world is held in contrast. Not as the world giveth, the world can give. The world can make offers to men. It can give them many things that they are pleased with, they are happy with, they are even satisfied to some degree with. But what the Savior is saying, I'm not given as the world gives. The world can give material things. The world can give pleasure for a season. The world can give many things that men are pleased to receive. But the world can only give what it possesses. That is the fact Jesus is able to say, my peace I give unto you. It is my peace. It belongs to me. And therefore I have the right to give it, and I give it. I give it freely and I give it willingly. But the world cannot give what it doesn't possess. And the world does not possess this peace. And it cannot even offer it. The world can only give what it has. And what has it? That which is fleeting, that which is passing, that which will pass away. Men and women forget this. Like the rich man, his fields brought forth plentifully. And what did he do? He said he would build his barns bigger. And he said to his soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy it all. But what did God say? Thou fool, this night, this very night, a few hours, just a few hours from now, it'll all be gone. You won't have any of it. And that's the only thing the world can give, that which will perish, that which will corrupt, that which will pass away. But what Jesus gives is something so much different. And the first thing that we ought to note about it is that it is a real peace. In contrast to the world, how many down through history, how many times have nations and rulers assembled to supposedly create peace and make peace, and it doesn't last. Even at this present time, when the world is advanced in 2020, we're supposed to be enlightened, we're supposed to be learned. How many wars are slaughtering thousands throughout the world even now? Wars that we never hear anything about. Thousands still being slaughtered because this world simply cannot give peace. Because God himself has pronounced that there is no peace unto the wicked. There is no peace unto the wicked. But Jesus says, peace I leave with you. I am in a position to give you what is real. And when Jesus is saying this, he has previously said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is nothing deceitful. Jesus is not telling these disciples that he's going to give them something, and then they will be disappointed when they discover just how unreal it is. They will discover how real it is, how true it is. Peace I leave with you. You remember in the same gospel according to John in the chapter 20. After the Savior was raised from the dead and he met Mary at the tomb and he gave her a message to convey to the disciples. We mentioned it earlier today. They were now to be known as his brethren. He's resurrected. They are not his disciples, tell my disciples that I tell them they are my brethren. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Here in the first meeting with those his brethren, this is what he says. These are the first words that they hear from the risen Redeemer. In John 20, verse 19, we read, then the same day at evening, and this is the day when Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord. It's the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Those were his first words. Peace be unto you. Now, it would seem from the context that the disciples were very disturbed in their minds. They were occupied with matters that were troubling them greatly. And in verse 20, Jesus, to confirm that it really was him who was making this statement, peace be unto you, they could not believe that the Savior they'd known, the Savior they had deserted, the Savior that they had fled and left alone in the hands of his enemies, that he could possibly be saying, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his feet to confirm, I'm the one who was crucified. I am the one who died. I am truly alive again. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Twice he makes this statement, peace be unto you. If you go back to Mark's Gospel, you will see there that it is on record the state and the condition of these disciples when Jesus came and spoke to them and said, peace be unto you. In the chapter 16 of Mark, we read there that the disciples, when they received the message from Mary, they were grieving, they were mourning, they were sorrowing. And when Jesus came to them, you can understand why he would say, peace be unto you. Jesus comes to them after they've deserted him, after they've forsaken him, and now they are mourning and they are weeping. Peter's weeping didn't finish whenever he went out in the night after he heard the cock crow. He went out and wept. But you can imagine the morning, these disciples meeting and they're thinking of the night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the new ordinance in the church, when they had gone with him and he had asked them to pray with him in the garden and so on. And they had made promises they would not forsake him. Peter even said he was willing to die with the Lord. And then what did they do? They all forsook him and fled. Peter followed afar off, then denied his Lord. You can imagine when they are assembled together behind closed doors, how they're feeling, the sentiments they express to one another, because they as yet don't know he's alive. They haven't yet received the message from Mary that he's alive. But they are met there. And they are mourning and they are weeping. And you can imagine the conversation. After all he did for us, how we let him down. After all that he taught us, look at what we've done. And you can imagine their grief, their sorrow, when they are assembled, looking back in the past, reflecting. We didn't even stand up for him. We left him in the hands of his enemies. We never came forward to defend him. We abandoned him. And you can imagine their disturbed minds, their troubled hearts, their troubled consciences. And Jesus comes into their midst. And they hear these words, not, I am ashamed of you men. I have been let down by you. I am disappointed in you. You imagine if it had been anyone else, they might well have been saying that. What does Jesus say? Peace be unto you. And he confirms it by saying it again. Peace be unto you. Because you see, the peace belonged to him. He had just died. And he had made peace between God and men. He had achieved peace by making an atonement for sin. Sin took away peace. When our first parents were created in the image of God and in his likeness, when they sinned and disobeyed, what happened? There was no peace. Listen to Adam's language. I was afraid when God called Adam, where art thou? Adam says, I was afraid. Evidently, he had no peace now. No peace with God. His conscience was smiting him. He knows that he has disobeyed God and he has no peace. I hid myself. And therefore, this is the state he finds himself in, alienated from God, not at peace with God, but having rebelled against God, he is under condemnation. When Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 5, what does he say? Therefore, being justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, not because we've been able to redeem ourselves, not because we have made up for our folly and our sin, no. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other source of peace. Paul himself tells the Corinthians, he is our peace. Or the Ephesians, he is our peace. He hath made peace, but he is our peace. And Jesus here, when he says to the disciples, peace I leave with you, it is real peace. It is the peace that no one else can provide. It is peace that no one else can even comprehend. It is, as Paul says, peace past our understanding. That's what the child of God is constantly aware of. How can I understand why a sinner like me should experience peace at all? Our catechism reminds us that because of our sin, we have made ourselves liable to all the miseries of this life and to death itself and to the pains of hell forever, and that there should be peace in the soul of a sinner must be a marvel, must be a great wonder, that I, a guilty, wretched, undeserving lawbreaker, provoking the wrath of God, provoking God's judgment upon myself. What a marvel that Jesus Christ would say to the like of me, peace be unto you. Imagine Peter hearing these words, peace, peace be unto you, Peter. He must have marveled, after what I've done, Jesus is saying, peace be unto you, Peter. The devil, Satan, sought to have you, and he caused you to tempt at you, and you fell into a snare, and you're troubled and you're anxious, but peace be unto you. I have procured peace for you, Peter. I have taken your sins that are troubling you and that are bothering you. I have taken them upon myself, Peter. And I have carried them with me to the cross. And I have experienced the divine wrath of God poured upon me as I bore your sin. Your sin has been punished, Peter. It's been punished in me. You don't have to then be afraid that your punishment is still to come. You don't have to be disturbed thinking, how shall I endure what my sin deserves? Peace be unto you, Peter, because I have made peace between God and you. My peace, therefore, I give unto you. Peace, Peter, I leave with you. What Jesus is saying is this. I am leaving my disciples in a state of peace. I am telling them what will relieve their minds, what will give them peace. But when Jesus says here, peace I leave with you, he's talking about something that is not only real, but is very costly. How could peace that was lost in the Garden of Eden, how could peace possibly be restored? How could Adam possibly, or the race that was in Adam, how could any possibly achieve peace with God? Because their sin stood in the way of peace. Their sin stood in the way of peace with God. But Jesus says, peace, there is peace. I have peace. My peace I give unto you. Why? Because I have fulfilled the will of my Father and I have made peace. Peace is mine. It's my experience. It is mine. But he says, I am giving it to you. Now Jesus, throughout his ministry on different occasions, referred to the fact, mine hour is not yet come. You remember at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, when Mary turned to the Savior and she said, they have no wine. And Jesus rebuked her and said, mine hour is not come. The hour for me to disclose my messiahship. But then later on, when others sought to take the life of the Savior, he escaped out of their midst because his hour was not yet come. But there came a point when he said, mine hour is come. Now is the hour of darkness. When the prince of darkness will now come in upon me. And Jesus, you see, was aware of the reason he had come into this world. The hour would come when he would have himself personally, he would have peace. Because he has accomplished what the Father has sent him to do. You remember even as a boy in the temple, when his parents find him among the doctors of the law, questioning them and talking to them, conversing with them, and Mary, as a mother would, rebuked her son who appeared to be wayward. What did he say? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. My Father's business is my business. And my Father's business is for me to make peace and to be at peace. And Jesus, when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished. It is finished," he could rest then that he has achieved, he has accomplished what he was sent to do. And when he is at peace then, at rest, and he can ascend into the Father's presence, that's what he was saying to the disciples, "I am now going to my Father. I'm returning to the glory that I had with my Father before I came into this world. Because there is perfect peace in my soul and with my Father. I have nothing more to achieve. I have nothing more to accomplish." He could, in John 17, say to his Father that he had fulfilled what the Father had sent him to do. And Jesus, in order to achieve peace, he had to die. He had to suffer. He had to pay for peace that he would give to these disciples with his own life's blood. And when he was saying to these disciples, "Peace be unto you," he was at peace in his own soul. "I have done everything for you that you need. I have done everything that satisfies the demands of law and justice. I have peace that I have achieved what I came to do. I have peace and rest in my soul that I have bought your justification, that I have redeemed your souls. And I can then say peace to you because I have peace." And that peace that here the Savior is speaking of, "Peace I leave with you." It was far more valuable, far more precious than any earthly goods could possibly be. And the disciples would discover how precious it would be in their times of trouble and trial throughout their apostolic ministry. But this peace is a divine peace. Jesus, as we noted already, says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." The world gives and expects something in return. The world gives and very often takes back what it gives. But Jesus says, "I don't give like that." He said, "When I give willingly, and I give as God gives." What do we read in this same gospel according to John? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And when the Savior gives, it's divine giving. It's the giving of God. It's the giving that comes out of the very heart of God. As God gave his Son to be the Savior of sinners, here is God the Son giving peace that he has procured to those whom he loved, even unto the end. Because it comes from God, it is real. Six times in the epistles of Paul, as he writes, he speaks of God as being the God of peace. The God of peace. Peace resides with God. Peace is from God. And it is very interesting to see that the Apostle Paul, in every one of his epistles that he writes, as he introduces his various epistles, he always does it in the same way. For example, in Romans, the first in our New Testaments, there in the verse 7, Paul writes to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Grace and peace go together. Where there is grace, there is peace. Where there is real peace, it is because of grace. And every one of the epistles that Paul writes, his general epistles, they all begin in the same way until he comes to the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and then there is a change. And it's a very interesting change. Because while he writes to the churches and he introduces his epistles seeking this benediction, grace and peace, grace from God and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to the pastoral epistles, he includes mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Which is an indication that the preachers of the gospel need mercy as well as grace and peace. But you see, when the apostle is writing to the churches, he is introducing his letters with this benediction because peace comes from God. God is the God of peace. Now, even when Adam sinned against God, he couldn't alter the character of God. He couldn't change the character of God or alter the attributes of God. God was still the God of peace. Couldn't be anything less. And that is why that when we come to Genesis 3, and that God calls Adam to account and calls the serpent to account and calls Eve to account, that there he is able to make that glorious promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Though his heel will be bruised, yet he will bruise the head of the serpent. Now, why is God making such a glorious promise? And why does he send his son to make peace? Because he's the God of peace. He is the God who delights in peace. You think of the communion of the three persons of the Trinity. What peace is enjoyed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? A communion of love. But a communion of glorious, eternal peace. The Father in the Son in the Father, as we have in this very chapter. And because God is the God of peace, he then is able to give peace. He is able to make peace. And he sends his Son because he is the God of peace. To make peace through the blood of his cross. And therefore, this is not the peace that the world can possibly offer. This is the peace that comes from God and from God alone. And any poor sinner that experiences that peace, and the Lord's people do experience it from time to time, sometimes more than others. But the promise is, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. God's peace, not the world's peace, not a temporary peace, but a spiritual heavenly peace. Now, this peace is an experiential peace. And we say that because it is a real experience among the people of God. When the Savior said to the disciples, peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Was this something that they would just consider? Something they could think about? Something they could even wonder at? No, it was something that they were to really, truly experience. It would be a real experience, peace. And that peace would begin with the knowledge, my sins are forgiven. When Jesus, throughout his ministry, when he would engage in healing, meeting the needs of the blind and the lame and those who had various problems, and he would say, thy sins are forgiven thee, go in peace. Go in peace. Because your sins are forgiven. And when Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, I'm giving it to you because your sins are forgiven. Now sometimes even the Lord's people are troubled by their sins. They wonder, are they really forgiven? Are they really put away? Can I really have peace in the knowledge that my sins have been blotted out as a thick cloud? Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. This is for you to experience. Back in 1874, a woman by the name of Horatio Spotford was journeying, sailing on a French ship from America back to Europe with her four little girls. And I'm sure some of you have heard the story, the background behind the words of the hymn that was written at the time. On the journey, they collided with another vessel, with the result that the French ship that she was sailing on began to sink. Many lives were lost, but as the ship was sinking, she gathered her four little girls around her. And she knelt down and she prayed that the Lord would save them. But if not, that they would be willing to die. A sailor rescued her as she floated in the water helplessly. And when eventually they got into Cardiff in Wales, 10 days later after the collision, her four little daughters had been drowned, and she sent a telegraph to her husband, a lawyer, waiting anxiously to hear of news. And just two words were in that telegram: saved alone. Her poor husband was devastated with grief. But in his great distress and in his grief, he wrote these famous words: while peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well, it is well with my soul. And that is the peace that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. That's the peace that Jesus Christ procured to be the experience of his people. He is their peace, and they have peace with him, but they have peace through him, and they have peace in him. He is their peace. If he is taken away, they have no peace. If they lose him, they cannot have peace. Their peace is all in him. It is an experience in the life of the child of God. It is not depending on circumstances. It is not depending on outward circumstances. It is a piece that is Stopford wrote, "It is well with my soul." My soul is at peace with divine providence. My soul is at peace with the purpose of God. My soul is at peace with God's will and God's ways. But that peace is a gifted peace. As you will see, Jesus doesn't lay out conditions. He doesn't say, well, if you do this, if you do that, if you do the other, you'll have peace. He says, peace I give unto you. It has cost me much. It has cost me my very life. But it will cost you nothing. It's peace that I want you to have. It's peace that I so want you to have that I was willing to lay down my very life that you might have it. Now you think of it. There is no peace for the wicked. There's no peace in a lost eternity. There's no peace in hell tonight. There's no peace for those who've rejected Christ and have gone to a lost eternity, not one moment of peace. And who are we to deserve any better? One moment of peace. It demanded the suffering of Christ in our place. It demanded that Christ would bow his head under the clouds of divine wrath, and that the fires of divine wrath would penetrate into his very soul. That's what it cost him to procure peace. And what does he say? My peace I give unto you. I give it. If you don't possess it, it's not my fault. Think of that. Whenever, child of God, you become disturbed and troubled and distressed, ask yourself this, why am I not experiencing peace if Jesus says he gives it to me? What's the matter? What is wrong? What's happening? My peace I give unto you. It's free. I freely give it. You may not deserve it, but I still give it. You may not, your life and your actions and your words and whatever may not warrant it, but I still give it. I give it willingly. I give it lovingly. I give you my peace. Like in the nearer the North Pole as men go, the seas are different, perhaps different today to what they were in the past, even because of the what they call climate change. But you picture the scene, mariners on their ship in a great storm when the ship is heaving in every direction, cast about, battling with the great icebergs and struggling to survive in that great storm. And as the sailors battle to save the ship and save their lives, there they see floating near an iceberg. And on that iceberg, there is a polar bear mother and her two little cubs, lying at peace on that iceberg. And the ship is tossed up and down and cast about in every direction. And yet the iceberg is floating peaceably, undisturbed. And you ask, how can that be? But as we know, it is only about a ninth part of an iceberg that's really above the water level. The vast majority of that iceberg is down in the depths of the water where the waters calm. And what does Paul tell the Colossians? What an amazing statement it is there in Colossians in the 3rd chapter of that epistle. And there he tells these Colossians chapter 3 verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Think of that. Oh, you see in your life a little bit of this and that in the providences of God, amongst your experiences. You have this little trial and that trouble and so on. And even then you wonder, well, why? And the ungodly look on, the world looks on. How can that person be so calm? How can that individual, that man, that woman survive what is happening in his life or her life or his experience or hers? What does Paul say? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is bound up with Christ. What an amazing wonder. Day by day as I pass through life, as you pass through life, do you forget that? You go about the daily routine. You engage in the daily tasks. You meet with daily disappointments and upsets and upheavals. And you think to yourself, as the ungodly are often thinking, what is life all about? What's the purpose of life? That's why young people today take their lives. They see no purpose in life. What's the point? I'm just a sophisticated animal. I needn't suffer any more. I will take my life and have done with it. And they usher their Christless souls into a lost eternity. But the child of God is different. My life is hid with Christ. My life, with all that comes into it, is hid with Christ. What does that mean? That everything I'm involved in, or you as a child of God are involved in, Christ is brought into it. He's brought into every scenario, into every circumstance, every situation. The child of God, his life is not lived in on his own, in isolation from God. It is hid with Christ. Hid with Christ, hid in Christ with God. And this is what the Savior is saying here to these disciples. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you as a gift. And your life is hid with me when I go into the presence of my Father. When I, as the great advocate, intercede on your behalf, I have full knowledge of your needs. I have perfect understanding of your circumstances. Your life is hid in heaven with Christ. How easy it is to forget that. How we can forget that in the busyness of life. The child of God, his life or her life is hid in heaven. The purpose is there before God. God is working out his own will. And Christ is making peace. When the child of God is tempted by Satan and falls into his snare and sins and grieves over it, just like Peter, what does the great advocate do? John tells us, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Your life is safe. It is hid with Christ. It is hid in the presence of God. It is hid in heaven, unseen. How little we know even of our own lives. Look at Joseph, carried down into Egypt. by his brethren, sold by his brethren rather, to the Ishmaelites who take him down to Egypt. He doesn't know what lies ahead of him. He doesn't know what is going to happen. He ends up thrown into prison, still doesn't know what's happening. All he can do is hold on to the promises that God gave him in his dreams. But his life was safe. His life was hidden out of view from men. His life was hid with Christ in Christ with God. And he's able to say when he's reconciled to his brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because my life was not in your hands. My life was hid in Christ with God. And that's what gives the tried child of God and the peace that passeth all understanding, and the world can't understand it, can't fathom it, because if the same circumstances were their lot, they would be distressed, they would be disturbed, they would be discouraged. But the child of God knows this: my life is not my own. My life is with Christ. He's in control of it. My life is with Christ, and he's taking care of it. He's ordering it. He's working out his purpose, his plan in it. This is a peace that is shared, as we've already noted. It is Christ's peace, but he says, my peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. I don't give you a lesser peace. I don't give you an inferior peace. Maybe we would be quite happy with that if we thought, well, if we had some peace, if we even at times had a little peace. But what does Jesus say? My peace. You and I share this peace together. You have peace because I am there. You have peace because of me. You have peace because I procured it. And now I give it to you. It is not as though we may give something and then we no longer possess it. You might give a gift to a family member. You've given it away. They now possess it and you don't. But what Jesus says is, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It's still my peace, and it's your peace. We are bound together in this heavenly peace. And that peace is, as it were, heaven begun on earth. Think of the peace in heaven. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more grieving. It is perfect peace in heaven, as we were saying earlier today. Christ glorified, singing in the midst of the church, singing among his people. It is harmonious. It is perfect peace in heaven, in glory. Jesus is saying, even the Lord's people, because they've peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a little taste of heaven, even in this world where there is so little peace. But the point that we would make in conclusion is this: it is a covenanted peace. It is a blessed covenanted peace, and you have there in the prophecy of Isaiah, God's promise, chapter 52, or rather 54 of Isaiah. And there the Lord is speaking of his covenant of peace, chapter 54 of Isaiah, verse 10. God says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy in thee. Child of God, you should remember those words, and when the devil comes with his temptations, trying to rob you of your peace and your soul, remind him of this, what God says, the mountains shall depart, and the very hills be removed. Now that is humanly an impossibility, but God can do it. But he says, even if that happened, he said it would not change my covenant, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. It will last. It will remain. I have covenanted peace through Jesus Christ, and my covenant cannot possibly be broken, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Why is peace available? Because of mercy. My peace I give unto you in covenant. And therefore, because I give it in covenant, I will never remove it. I will never take it away. And child of God, when you sometimes feel you're being denied peace, or you don't have much peace, remember this, what God says, nothing can remove or alter his covenant of peace. And that is why the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, is able to say that he's persuaded that nothing can separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It is because of the love of God that Jesus says here, there is peace to his disciples and to all his people. My peace I give unto you. Two artists on one occasion were commissioned to use their skills to paint what they understood was a true picture of peace. The first artist painted a beautiful rural scene, tranquility, a farmstead, the cattle grazing so peaceably in the field or lying under the shade of the trees, the sun shining on the fields filled with ready to harvest grain. Everything was a beautiful, tranquil, peaceable scene. And it seemed to convey the idea, as those who looked on it did so, they could almost feel the peace coming over their own spirits viewing it. But the other artist, he painted a scene of the most terrible storm, clouds, black clouds pouring down rain, the trees being blown in all directions, thunder and lightning flashing, and a great cascade of water pouring down over, destroying the ground below it. And then, beside this great casket of water smashing down below into the earth, destroying everything in its path, he painted this overshooting rock, and in below, down in the vegetation, safely in below it, was a little bird sitting on its nest, unperturbed, undisturbed by the great storm all around it, enveloping it everywhere. And yet there it sat at peace and safety. That's the peace that the Savior gives to his people. And when, dear child of God, you're tempted and tried and distressed and troubled, remember what Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. It's my gift to you. You may not deserve it. You may not warrant it. but it is my peace, and I give it in my will to you because I purchased it specifically for you. When Christ died, he became the peace of his people. He died the just for the unjust. And as the prophet says, our peace was laid upon him to produce peace. And here's Jesus saying, my peace I give unto you. The psalmist in Psalm 46, he says, God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove. The mountains may quake, the seas may be in turmoil. Still the church is at peace, knowing that her life collectively and the lives of every one of the Lord's children, their lives are hid with Christ and in Christ, and he is their peace. But those who are without Christ cannot expect peace, and those who are without Christ will have no peace throughout all eternity. The lost have no peace. It may have been offered to them on many, many occasions. Christ offering peace through the blood of his cross. They rejected it. And now they have no peace for all eternity. And if you're without Christ, that is your prospect for eternity. And those who have peace now will have it in fullness in eternity with Christ, who is their peace. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks for the Savior that thou hast given to the sons of men. We give thee thanks for his willingness to suffer even unto death, for his willingness to make peace, to give peace. May thy dear people enjoy that peace. May they know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And may that peace keep them. Oh, do thou grant to those who are without Christ the knowledge and understanding of the fearful consequences of rejecting the Savior. There shall be no peace throughout a lost eternity. Oh, help us, we pray, to be taking by faith what Christ freely offers, his covenant peace. Bless thy word, pardon us now and accept us for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.